now that I've got the microphone on, I realize that I'm speaking to a Yankee town now, and that most of you are far, you're from points way north of here and that sort of thing. But I'm still from Georgia, which is a southern enclave, even though we have Atlanta, which we'd like Sherman to come back and burn. I truly would pay him. I would pay him to come burn Atlanta, but he's not around to do it. But I do have some heroes that I grew up with, and I know that they're not appreciated in this woke culture in which we live. But the reality is, you're going to meet Robert E. Lee in heaven. He knew the Lord Jesus as his Savior. He was very clear in his testimony. We may have disagreed with some of his interpretations that he lived with in 1850 and 1860. But his favorite hymn was "How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord." And when he was buried in 1870, this was played at his funeral. I want you to notice the words here. "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not harm thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." I love this last line. "The soul that on Jesus doth lean for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake." Today we're going to look at, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at love and the eternal word of God. Love and the eternal word of God. We're going to look at verses 22 through 25 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to see three key words that if you will memorize these words, they'll help you hang the rest of the sermon. If nothing else, if you remember this hymn and you hum this hymn this week, you will have gotten something from this sermon, because this is a very encouraging hymn. Those of you that know me know that I spend a lot of time on tractors. I spend a lot of time with cows. And this is one of those hymns that when I'm harrowing up fields or planting oats or whatever I'm planting for winter grazing, I find myself singing at the top of my lungs over top of this old beat up John Deere tractor, hymns like this. And this is one of those that just keeps coming to mind. And I'm telling you, if you put hymns like this in your mind, it's amazing how encouraging they will be to you, during the days when you have time where you just let your mind go to places. And this is, if nothing else in the sermon that you get today, hang some of the words of this hymn and hum it, and then you'll think back to 1 Peter. But the three words that I want you to get are change, charge, and contrast. They're all C's. You can remember that. But there's a change that we talk about in verses 22 and 23. There's a charge that's given in verse 22. And then there's a contrast shown in verses 23 through 25. So we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, but look for these three words as we hang our outline of the sermon on those three words. Verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, help us today as we've opened your word. Help us to see what you would have us to see here. Father, prayer is that your people would be encouraged, they would be strengthened, that your son would be glorified, that he would be praised amongst your people, and that we can be encouraged by what your word says about the everlasting power of your word and the trust that we can put in it and in you because of your steadfastness. Thank you, Father. Help us, help your people, give power to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, the spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren, verse 23, being born again. Got to be a change. First thing we see in this is change. What happens? Now, here's the deal. You cannot have unfeigned love of the brethren. You cannot obey the truth through the spirit. You cannot purify your souls unless you have been born again. The change here is being born again. Now, y'all know where this phrase comes from. John chapter 3, very famous chapter. Everybody in here knows John 3:16. Pretty much guaranteeing if anybody knows any verse, you know John 3:16. But what is that? Where does that verse, what's the context of that verse? A man of the Jews, a ruler of the Jews, named Nicodemus, comes to Jesus by night. And he comes to Jesus and he says, he asks him some questions. And the Lord Jesus says bluntly to him, you must be born again. And of course, Nicodemus struggles with this. He's a wise man. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's an intellectual man. He's a spiritual man. But he does not understand what Jesus is asking of him or telling him that he must do. He says, how can a man, you remember the past, how can a man who is old enter into, should he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And the Lord Jesus says, no. Basically, he doesn't say no, but he says no, okay, in his answer to Nicodemus. He's got to be born of the Spirit. So the first thing we want to talk about today, the first thing that I want to bluntly and clearly state to you today is the same words that the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born again. If you're here today and you're sitting here because you happened into Wilmington Bible Chapel, or your parents brought you here, or a friend invited you, or you've just been here all your life, and you haven't been born again, you are lost and cannot do what we're going to talk about next. You are on your way to a lost eternity in hell apart from God. That is the truth. That is not David Hollingsworth or Will Banham or any other person that stands behind the podium, whether they say it loudly like I do or gently like a Johnny Gordon would. The reality is, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you are lost. And he himself says to you, through his spirit and through his word, you must be born again. How can you be born again? You believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? You believe with your heart and you confess with your mouth that he is who he says he is. And who does he say he is? He says that he is the Son of God. He says that he is equal with God, and he tells us in his word that he came to save the lost. He came to save sinners. All of us are born sinners. There is not a single one of you in this room, not a single person that has ever existed in all of the world that was not born a sinner except the Lord Jesus Christ. His father was God, the virgin birth of Mary. We don't have time to go into this. We have Christmas coming up. We can have those discussions. But for the rest of you, for the rest of me, you must be born again. There has to be a change. If you want to be right with God, if you want an eternity with God, if you want eternal bliss versus eternal judgment, and if you want to live a life like Peter talks about in verse 22, without being born again, without going through the change, without giving yourself to the Lord Jesus, you cannot do the things that we're going to talk about in verse 22. So the first C was change. You must be born again. And let me just put this, a lot of preachers say this, folks, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I can look out in this room here and see 10 to 12 to 15 people that would be happy to lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't leave this building today if you have not been born again. Do not leave this building today without meeting the Lord Jesus. Do not leave today without knowing that you indeed are born again and that you can do these things that I'm going to talk about for the rest of our time together, what we as believers should be doing. Peter is assuming that his audience has been born again. That's the change. And so because they are born again, they can do what? What does it say in verse 22? Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth in spirit and unfeigned love for the brethren. This word purified means morally. It means your heart. It means your actions. This is where Christians and people that make errors regarding works and salvation, they blur lines. But the reality is here, can you purify yourselves as regarding your standing with the Lord Jesus for eternity? The answer to that is no, you cannot. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. What does it say earlier in 1 Peter? You are saved by what? The blood of the Lord Jesus. All through Scripture, it is plain that it is only through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that you can be saved, that you can be purified eternally. So what is Peter talking about when he says you purified your hearts? You remember back in Philippians where it talks about you work out your salvation with fear and trembling? If you look over in Peter a little further, it says, make sure your election. What he's talking about here is you have evidences of the change that you've supposedly made, and one of those is to morally purify your heart, your actions, what you do. And how can you do this? Well, all of you remember Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible, right? And it's all about the Word of God. And there are all kinds of different verses that we know there. But when I was a kid, it didn't work so well, so I don't want you to say it's not a magic thing. I have sinned plenty in my life. But being a good assembly boy with the very large Schofield Black Bible that will get me into heaven before the rest of you. Now I'm just kidding about that. I had this big Bible, not this one, but my daddy wrote in the front of it. He wrote in the front of it. There was a verse that he put in the front of it. And what did it say? It was Psalm 119:9, which says, basically, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the things that are written therein. So how can we as believers, those of us that are born again, those of us that have been changed, How can we purify our hearts? We walk in the truth as we see in the next clause, but we do it by taking heed to what the Word of God has to say. Now we're going to argue, we're going to disagree, we're going to see things in Scripture that only when we get to glory is the Lord going to let us know that we both were wrong and how we looked at it. Those are parts of life, but there's so much clear about the Scriptures regarding don't do this, do this. There shouldn't be, I mean, 98% of our lives should be incredibly clear in what we should do and how we should act. Folks, we have a new ability that we didn't have before we were born again, and that is to actually join with the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, in purifying what is a filthy vessel. So that I can be meet for what? The Master's use. Purified. What does the word obedience mean? It says in the second clause, it says obedience or obeying the truth through the Spirit. Obedience is compliance or submission. Obedience is compliance or submission. Now, I have kids. Many of you have kids. My kids are at a different stage than many of your kids. I'm going to just tell you, enjoy your kids now. I'm just enjoy your kids now. You're tired. You're running after the rugrats. You're changing diapers. You're doing all those. But pretty soon, they're gone. And they don't think much of you. Well, they do when they need a check. Okay? You know, but they don't tell you much of, you know, they call and they check on you, make sure you're alive and breathing and not in, you know, nursing home or something of that nature. But they enjoy your children while you've got, but you know what obedience is. What do you do when you have a little child? You try to get that child to do what? Obey your commands. Not because you're perfect, because you know you're not perfect, but you know that what you're telling them is much better for them than just letting them go. Don't cross the street. Oh, there's a nice flower over there. Let me go get the flower. Don't cross the street. You're keeping me from that flower. Okay, just go ahead. And then what happens? The child is run over by a truck or a car or a motorcycle, something of that nature. We have rules. We have regulations. We have things that keep people alive. And so obedience is a very important thing for children to learn. Is it not obedient? Is it not important for the believer in Jesus Christ to actually obey what he has to say? I mean, how are you going to know? I mean, there are lots of kids that don't obey me. I holler at a kid that's running across the playground, "Hey, you! Stop doing that!" Kid looks at me and goes, "Who are you?" And keeps running. Right? Because it really doesn't, I mean, he should listen to me because I'm old, I've got gray hair. The Bible tells us that old people with gray hair should be listened to. So I mean, I'm pretty good in standing, but he doesn't listen to me because I'm not his. Right? But the Lord Jesus, we're his. And he says that we should obey and we can obey because we have been changed. And so if we have been changed, then the purification of our heart leading to obedience of the truth through the Spirit should then lead us to unfeigned love of the brethren. Now that word unfeigned means non-hypocritical or without hypocrisy. Now I've been to Wilmington for a long time. I stole my wife from here. Okay? So I have been coming here since before some of you have been here. All right? But my wife, we got married in 1998. I was coming about 3 years before that. She thought I was just visiting. Nobody just visits Wilmington from Georgia. It's not, we got beaches ourselves. We don't, it was just a funny sort of thing. But the point of the matter is, I've been coming to Wilmington for a long time. And there's a lot of love here. But just like every other assembly, y'all haven't, nor has Believers Gospel Chapel where I'm from, y'all have not mastered complete love without hypocrisy. Why can I say that? I can say that because you are human beings. You still have a sin nature. I don't know what Keith will tell you over the weekend, but I'm pretty sure he'll agree with me that you still have these issues. I would say the same exact thing if I was sitting in my assembly at home. And guess what? The people listening would be pointing at me and saying, hey, we know you too, buddy. You got the same, you got issues too. And so I'm not trying to point this and just hammer you with it. But the reality is we have been changed. We have been born again. And since we are born again, we can do the things that are set out for us in 1 Peter chapter 22 and 23. We can purify our hearts. We can be obedient. We can love. And so that leads us to the charge. Now, y'all know what a charge is. A charge is basically a command. I could have used the word command, but charge just seems so much more masculine, and that's what I'm going for. No, I'm just kidding. I like charge. Charge just worked out. Charge. What is a charge? A charge is an encouragement, an exhortation, a command to do something. And what does Peter say? He says, you have been born again. You have been changed. You have purified. You are obeying. You are trying to love unfeigned. So if that's all possible now, go forth and conquer. Go do. What do I want you to do? I want you to love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's the charge. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. To love one another, the meaning of that is to have a preference for or to wish well to or regard the welfare of who? Well, in general, we're supposed to regard the welfare of humanity. But who do you spend your time with on your spiritual journey through life? You spend it with the people of Wilmington Bible Chapel. Am I telling you not to love the people at Ogden Baptist? No, love the people at Ogden Baptist. That's a mark of being a Christian. You know what? You love the homeless people on the street. Yes, you love them. Do you love the people that are on TV screaming anti-Christian things? As a believer, I'm supposed to still love them, right? But you see the difference in the types of commands that were given in Scripture. There are different types of loves. And here Peter is talking to the believers about loving their brothers and sisters. Now, to be a brother or sister, what do you have to be? You have to be born into the same family or adopted into the same family, right? There are things that you have to do. And so here, what Peter is saying, I want you to love each other in the family. I want you to give preference to them. I want you to wish them well, not just wish them well, but take regard to it. And how do I know it's just not wishing them? We'll look down at this word fervently in a second. But I want you to see your heart. Your heart is pure. You're supposed to love them purely. And the word here means as you were cleansed. Now, before we get to the fervently part, I want to start here and I want to ask you this question. To what extent did the blood of Jesus Christ save you? To what extent are you a child of God when you come to Him and are born again? Peter tells us to love with our heart purely as we have been cleansed. Hebrews tells us that our Lord Jesus has saved us to the uttermost. How many of you are going to get to heaven? How many of you are going to get to the gates of glory? Let's just assume that Peter is there. It's not going to be. Okay, we're just going to use the language that you're going to go to the door of heaven, and Peter is going to ask you, how much did Jesus cleanse you from your sin? And you're going to say, oh, 85%, and I did the last 15. Or he's going to say, Jesus cleansed, how much did he cleanse you? Oh, 50%. Or you, 97%. Is that the answer that will get you into heaven? Is that the answer that will do anything for your salvation? Is that even a possibility? No! You're either cleansed, 100% cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ by being born again, or you are not saved at all. And so when Peter looks at the brothers and sisters and says to them, I want you to love one another with a pure heart as you are cleansed, he is actually telling us to love one another perfectly, as purely as we have been cleansed. Now, here's the deal. Skip is going to love differently than David is going to love. We're different individuals. We may express it differently. Then that means that maybe David has to take what Tammy says and say, process it through before he reacts to what Tammy has said, because she's trying to love, but it may be in a different... You understand, we're different individuals. We're not made into automatons. We're not going to be exact. I mean, look at the disciples in the New Testament. Look at the apostles and how they struggled with certain things. But what is the goal? The goal is for me to look at every single brother or sister within the confines of my meeting, my local church, and in the confines of the church universal, and say, how can I love them as purely as the Lord Jesus loved them? Or as can I love them to the point that I have been cleansed, which is I have been cleansed entirely? That's a hard ask, but you remember the first part of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, be holy as I am holy. Anybody got that one down? No, you don't. Peter's asking us to rely on the Spirit, obey, and go forward. What I worry about is a lot of us look at that and then say, I'm just not going to try, period. Just not going to try at all. The second thing he says about loving one another is to love each other fervently. Fervently. This is the only time it's used in this exact form in the New Testament, and it means intensely, earnestly, deeply. Now, we all love each other here. We say so over the snacks. Okay? We show up at the fall festivals. Oh, it's good to see you, brother. Oh, it's good to see you. You run into each other in the bathroom and say, did you see what Kim was wearing last week? Oh, you know, something of that nature. You know what I'm talking about. We say a lot of things, but I want you to see what the idea of this love is. Now, you need to look here, and yes, I did use my leg as the model for this. I didn't want to put my face in it so that there wouldn't be any stumbling or that there wouldn't be any diversion from what I'm trying to say here. But anyway, what do you see on these guys? Their legs are completely in shape. They are at full charge around the track. And that's the idea here. The idea is that the exertion of an athlete's muscle in an all-out manner at full stretch. Do you love your brothers and sisters at Wilmington Bible Chapel with that kind of fervency? Do you? You don't have to answer that. I'm just saying, think about it. That's what Peter wants. Not Peter. That's what Peter is conveying through the Spirit of God to the diaspora, the Jews and other believers throughout Asia Minor, and then to us. You can see the same type of word, a different form of this word in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, where it says this, and above all things have fervent charity among yourself, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I'm going to tell you what, Wilmington Bible Chapel, Believers Gospel Chapel, we're going to have a multitude of sins until the Lord comes back. You know how you dwell together in unity? You know how you go forward in love? You fervently love one another. And you don't look at the sin. I'm not saying sweep it under the rug. Please don't. I'm not saying that somebody's an adulterer. You say, oh, it's okay. You don't. No, we have to go and looked at the scriptures and what it says. But folks, the Lord Jesus loved you. He loved me. And if we look in the mirror, we know we are not perfect. And the Lord God, through the Spirit of God to Peter, has asked you and me to love each other intensely at an all-out stretch. What about this week for you? How will you think about doing that? The last thing is a contrast. Now, I had to bring in some agricultural stuff, as you know. There's a contrast here in the last three verses. We have the flesh and the glory of man, and then we have the Word of God. Now, in this picture, you will see a beautiful, large, square bale of hay. Beside it, you will see grass that has not been cut. Okay? Cows love grass that's not been cut. But in a time of season like this, where there is no more green grass growing, they also love grass that's been cut. So I'm not saying there's no value to this. But what is the difference between the grass on the right and the grass in the bale? The grass on the right is living and growing and has hope for tomorrow, if grass has hope. Okay? On the left, it's dead. Even the most valuable plants, what happens to it when you cut it? It dies and it withers. I mean, yes, you could go to Hobby Lobby and buy some flowers that are stuck up in a frame, right? But they have the same beauty as the daisy or the lily or whatever is growing in the field. No, we take those as a representation of what is living and beautiful. Folks, I turned 52 this week. I know I don't look more like 26. I got it. I mean, I understand. I turned 52 this week. You know what I thought about this week? If I live to be the average of American males, if I live to be that average, 2/3 of my life is gone. Gone. And I hate to tell myself this, but the fun 2/3 of my life is gone. The aches and the pains that I'm feeling right now, I didn't feel those when I was 26. Didn't really much feeling when I was 35. The last 6 or 8 years, oh, I've been feeling. And I know it's not going to get better as I go creeping up towards the land that some of you inhabit right now. Okay? The point of the matter is the flesh fades, and the glory and the intellect and the power and the wisdom of man fades. I mean, right now we are living in a world in which the wisdom of the age tells me to look at a boy and call him a girl. Okay? I'm not even getting political. That's the wisdom of the age. The wisdom of the age tells me to look at a baby developing in the womb and saying it is not a living thing. It's just a bunch of cells. It's not a human being. That's the wisdom of the age. I'm pretty sure in a couple hundred years, if the Lord hasn't returned, that this moment of insanity that we're living through will be revealed for what it is, because history generally is a pretty stern taskmaster to mistakes. Okay? But whatever the case is, right now we're living in a world in which this is the glory of man. And I'm telling you flat out, God says something different. And His Word is eternal. The contrast between the hay, the glory of man, the grass of the field, the flower of the field, with the Lord's Word. His Word is imperishable. It means incorruptible or not liable to decay. It's the same word that's used in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 about our inheritance. Our inheritance, which is reserved in heaven for us, cannot be decayed or corrupted. Moths cannot break, thieves cannot break through or steal. It's reserved for us. It's the same word that's used regarding the Word of God. It's living, as we read, which means to breathe. You remember the passage from 4:12 in Hebrews? Quick and powerful. Two-edged sword. It's alive. It abides. It continues to be. It endures. It lasts. I know that fashions circulate. And right now, 80s fashion is kind of back in style for a lot of people. It really wasn't in style when I was in style. I never was. The 80s were a great decade. I enjoyed the 80s. I wish we were in the 80s versus what we are now. I get it. But what's going to happen 10 years from now? We're going to be revisiting the 50s. And then we're going to be revisiting the 40s. And then we're going to be revisiting the 10s. And because why? People want to sell stuff. They want to sell stuff. That's what it all boils down. Who wants to wear turquoise pants anymore? But we're doing it. Okay? The reality is the Word of God is not like that. It doesn't cycle. It doesn't cycle based on man's opinion. It abides forever. It endures. Which is the same word that you'll see in verse 25 and 23. They just use a different word for the Greek word, but it means to endure. Now, why is that important? Do you know what Peter, the people of Peter, that Peter was writing to? You know what was? They were either just entering into persecution, or they were about to, or they were in persecution. It was right at the time of Nero. And you know, during this time, both Peter and Paul are executed. All the stories that you hear about lions and gladiators and people being burned at the stake and all of these sorts of things, they're about to, or they're just being initiated. Peter is writing to a church that is suffering at the hands of the world. And he says to them, this age is passing away, but the word of God endures. You know where he quotes these verses? He quotes these verses from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. And if you look at the context of Isaiah 40, 6 through 8, what do you have? You have Isaiah, not Isaiah, God, through Isaiah, telling the people of Israel, you're about to go into captivity and it's going to be rough. But guess what? There's coming a day. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bring you through this. If you look on down and how does he say he's going to take care of his people? As a shepherd. Tending his flock. Holding them in his arms. Folks, our world is not Christian. Our world doesn't want what we have to say. Our world thinks we're idiots. Our world mocks our assertion that the Word of God is the Word of God. I'm a historian. I can tell you the world's been wrong a whole lot. Jesus Christ, God's word, or not. And you can either listen to Peter, you can listen to the Spirit of God through Peter, and you can see the contrast between the flower of this age and the glory of flesh versus the incorruptibility of the Word of God. Now, I don't want you to just quickly, you must be born again. You need to love each other to the point of straining yourself. The Bible stands and it will forever. You know that hymn we used to sing? Beneath the raging storms of time. All the teachings and actually of the whole entire word, but particularly 1 Peter, they're reliant on the imperishability of the Word of God. It's crucial. And young parents, let me just tell you, the more you put into your kids the Word of God, the better they will be, even if at some time they reject Him for a while. They don't have anything base in the back of their mind. They don't have anything to come back to. So you pour the Word of God into them. Because you never know. Never know. Be careful of this new revelation mess. That's not what Scriptures are. Be careful of that. There's a lot of that going on. Remember how important the Word of God was to Peter as he prepared to leave this world? All of those passages right there, Peter talking about how important. He was about to leave his tabernacle, 2 Peter tells us. But you look at how important the Scriptures were to him when he was leaving. Old people, are you taking the time to invest in younger people and showing them how important the Word of God has been to you? And are you living joyfully when your knees hurt and your shoulders ache and your children go astray? Are you doing those things so that the young people can see, like Peter was when he was on his way out? And then live like you actually believe this. That's an encouragement. Live like you actually believe. And then I have these two names. You don't know these people. You should. Evelyn Anderson, Beecher's cousin. They were missionaries to Laos in 1972. Do quick math. 50 years ago. Notice this. Evelyn was a nurse. She went to Emmaus Bible College. She was commended from Coldwater Bible Chapel, Sturgis Bible Chapel in Michigan. She went to Laos in 1971 to work with a group led by Les and Emma Chopard. They were medical missions. You'll also notice in 71 that we're at war with Vietnam at this time. Okay, so everybody that's of a certain age knows this. Evelyn Anderson was 25 years old. Beatrice Cozen, B. Cozen, she was 35 and she was a teacher. She was known for her intense love of the Word of God. She would drag girls, young women, wherever, to Bible studies, to Bible camps, to memory work, because the Word of God was incredibly important to her. It was eternal. She struggled. She had depression. She had physical issues. She had real issues that we would say, oh! She had struggles. But she relied on the Word of God. And she went to Laos, or Laos, in 1971 to work. Why do I bring them up today? Because these two young ladies, this week, 50 years ago, were martyred by North Vietnamese soldiers or communist Laotian rebels. They were chained to a post, and they were either burned to death or shot to death before they were burned. And why were they in Laos? Because God had a message that change was possible. You can be born again. Why were they in Laos? Because they heard the word of the God and it impacted their lives, and they wanted to share that message, and they wanted to love others, and they wanted to give themselves. And they also believed that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so if this was going to happen, they were willing to give their lives in service to Him. Folks, what we've looked at today is change. Don't know the Lord Jesus? Come to know Him. If you have come to know Him, love your brothers and sisters. And know this, you can be like these two young ladies and give your entire life to Him. And He will be faithful to the promises that He has made, because His word is eternal. Heavenly Father, help us, we pray. If there are those here that haven't come to know the Lord Jesus, may they be changed and be born again today. Those of us that have been born again, may we love one another fervently with intense strain. And may we all rest in the sure knowledge that your word is everlasting, that your promises are true, that your Son is who He says He is, and that we are going to be with Him for eternity, those of us that know Him. What a Savior we have. What a word we have to rely on. Help us this week to stand on that firm foundation. In Jesus' name, amen.